We turn together this morning to John chapter 19. John 19, as we pick up our reading at verse 16 through 27, our text being verses 26 and 27, as we have begun to consider the seven words of the Lord Jesus from the cross. We've already considered his first word, his word of intercession, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," and his word of assurance to the penitent criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And now his word of provision, particularly for his mother Mary. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, as we give our attention to the truth of God's holy word. Verse 16. "So he," that is Pilate, "delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." May God truly bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are suffering, whatever that suffering might be, because we know that it comes in different shapes and sizes, different forms, but when you are suffering, in the midst of it, where is your attention? In the midst of it, on what are you focusing? What are you focusing on when you are in the midst of suffering? Is your attention in the midst of suffering on others and their needs? If we are honest this morning, I would suspect that each and every one of us would have to answer that question, no, it's not. But in the midst of suffering, I know for myself, and maybe you too, our attention is on ourselves. Our focus is on our own struggles. It's at a time like that when we are the most selfish, we are the most self-focused. It's at a time like that, ordinarily, we want attention, we want pity from others, we want them to notice what we are going through and maybe even to come to our aid in some way. But not our Lord Jesus. Not our Lord Jesus. In the midst of all of his suffering and shame as he endured that wrongful trial, as he was beaten, as he had that crown of thorns pressed down, piercing his brow, as he listened to all the horrible insults, as he endured the horrendous torture of the cross, not once did he ever draw attention to himself. And even as he made his way to Calvary, we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 28, to those women who were mourning and who were lamenting, he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And on the cross, as we have already considered, for his crucifiers, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And to the repentant criminal, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Nothing but selflessness. But that's the cross. And that's the Savior, right? All and only for His people. They shouted, He saved others, but He cannot save Himself. But the truth was, Himself He would not save precisely because He was saving others. Now, boys and girls, we know that death by crucifixion was used for the very, very worst kinds of criminals, for the worst of the worst. And the goal of crucifixion, of course, besides punishment, a slow process of punishment all the way unto death, the goal besides that was the absolute and total humiliation and shame of the one who was crucified. In Jesus' case, we remember Psalm 22, verse 18, which we find the fulfillment of here in this passage. They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes. We could say, really, that Psalm 22 is the crucifixion psalm. In fact, it begins with the fourth word from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It ends with an allusion to the sixth word of the cross that we will get to, the Lord willing. That psalm in its entirety can be divided up really nicely into three points, of the one forsaken, one crucified, one executed. We find the fulfillment of verse 18 specifically here in the portion we read. And then we also read in John chapter 19, verse 23, it says that His tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. Some say that that would have been His robe. I tend to agree with those who say that most likely it was considered to be, that tunic was considered to be the portion of clothing that was worn against the skin, against the flesh, and therefore it was His underwear. Our Savior, beloved, was condemned to a death that no Roman citizen could suffer. What I mean by that is no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. To put it another way, a Roman citizen had the right to not be crucified. And in that sense, a Roman citizen was considered to be worth more than any other man. Our Lord Jesus Christ was stripped of all of His protection under the law. He was stripped of all of His rights as a man. He was stripped of all of His clothing. We know that the curse, that sin brought with it a curse represented by weeds and thorns and thistles, and He endured that curse represented by the crown of thorns pressed down and piercing His brow, but also sin brought with it shame. In the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and they knew no shame. And once sin entered the world, their lives, they were filled with shame, so much so they had to hide. He was brought to utter shame, our Lord Jesus. Yet never in the midst of all of it, not once, was His thought for Himself. Instead, beloved, as God's love for the world was being demonstrated through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ displayed His love for those who were nearest to Him as He provided for His earthly mother, as we see through His word of provision. He provided for His earthly mother, first of all, by satisfying for her needs, her earthly needs, but also by sanctifying their relationship. Their relationship was undergoing a major, major change, which she needed to understand. But first of all, we see that He provides for her and her earthly needs by satisfying, or providing for her by satisfying for her earthly needs. And He did so during Mary's presence at the cross. She was there, of course, with a number of others. We know, too, that there were Jews there, there were Jewish leaders there. Many of them, I suspect, were there only to satisfy their sinful craving for Christ's death. They were not going to miss this for the world. This is something for which it was worth taking a day off of work, going to stand in a long line to make sure you get a seat in the auditorium, as it were. Again, the Roman soldiers, a number of them were present. Most likely out of obligation, out of duty. I mean, they had a job to do. But we notice from our passage that there was also a small group that had been drawn together by affection and devotion for the central sufferer. Verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Again, there's no agreement really on what exactly John is saying there, whether he's talking about two ladies or four ladies. I agree. I think that he's talking about four women there. But notice again whom the group included. Mary, his mother. But also when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." So Mary, his mother, and also the apostle John. And as we consider together his provision for the earthly needs of his mother, we need to understand the proper focus. And the proper focus here is not to be on Mary. There are many throughout the history of the church who make her the center of attention, who make her the center of focus. On the one hand, they might say, well, what pain and torment for her as his mother to see her firstborn suffer such intense humiliation and shame and pain and death, and no doubt she did suffer in that way. How did she feel? Mary, did you know? A beautiful song on the Christian radio station that we hear at Christmas time, don't we? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would walk on water, that he would heal the sick, that he would raise the dead, that he would give his life for the world? But you know, the Bible never ever leads us to ask that kind of a question of Mary and to wonder how she felt or what she thought. Others make her the center of attention, probably in even more of a crucial, a dangerous way, by saying, well, what comfort and strength she must have given to Jesus by her presence, because we know that the bond between a mother and her child is so very strong. What comfort she must have brought to and been for Jesus. Again, how horribly wrong. Because it was not he who needed her help, but it is she who needed his help. And therefore, the focus, the proper focus, is not to be on Mary, but of course the proper focus is to be on Christ and what he was doing for her by hanging there. Indeed, he could see Mary's pain and suffering. It was very, very real. He could see it as she watched him. He knew full well that she too had suffered in a sense his whole life long. It began with the visit of Gabriel in a sense, bringing good news, of course. However, for her, it meant that she was going to be pregnant, conceived by the Holy Spirit, unmarried. And because of that, Joseph, her betrothed, thought about putting her away secretly. When she gave birth to the Christ child, there was no room for them other than an animal shelter. And then she suffered by the fact that she and Joseph and the child had to flee the country for the child's safety. She suffered when Jesus was about 12 years old, as they thought they had lost him in Jerusalem for 3 days, only to find him in the temple. She suffered, as many believe, she was widowed at a very young age. And now, as the nails physically were piercing his hands and feet, Simeon's words were coming true, maybe flooding back to her memory. Boys and girls, you remember, I trust, that when Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph, according to the law, they presented him to the temple, and the old man Simeon took up the Christ child in his arms and really gave a beautiful sermon, but he spoke quite the words to Mary. "Yes," he said, "a sword will pierce through your own soul too." Now it was happening. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, we read, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." And beloved, he did that for his earthly mother too. Jesus, seeing Mary at the foot of the cross, realized her need. And although he was uncovered and unprotected and vulnerable, his love went out toward his mother, and he would not leave her uncovered and unprotected and vulnerable as he would fulfill his duty toward his mother. He was the oldest son. He was the head of the family. He had a responsibility to protect and to provide for her, and he did not shrink back. Even while he was hanging seemingly helplessly on the cross, he did not shrink back from his responsibility. To the very end, he showed himself to be both the perfect Son of God and the perfect Son of Man. Boys and girls, we know that he had always, always honored his parents, but now he was fulfilling all of the righteousness of the fifth commandment, to honor his father and his mother. And he provides for her needs. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother, as if to look at his mother and point to John and say, this one will now take care of you, as if he had been your son. And if you think about it, our Lord Jesus gave to his mother the very best that earth had to offer. He gave to his mother the disciple whom he loved. No doubt he loved all of his disciples, we can be sure of that. But in a particular way, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was the best and the most faithful for the job. Jesus' own brothers at this time did not yet believe. They did not yet believe. So Jesus put his mother under the care of a child of God. He put her under the care of a believer. One who would not only take care of her physically, but one who would care for her spiritually. Indeed, showing to us the importance of the spiritual family, the family of God, and sometimes much more important than our biological blood families. And as hard as we may find this to believe, that spiritual family is more important to Jesus than our blood family. And what an honor, beloved, for John to be given the responsibility to care for his Lord's mother, this one who had proven himself in love and loyalty to Jesus and demonstrates it once again, as the last sentence of our text says, and from that hour the disciple took her to his home to care for Mary as his own mother. From this time forward, beloved, Mary was to find her support in John. It was not John who was to find his support in Mary, but Mary was to find her support in John. Mary was given provision for her comfort in her time of suffering and for her continual support. Mary was the needy one who needed to be cared for. It's not John who some would have us to believe, representing all believers, and that Jesus at this time was elevating Mary as one to help him finish his redeeming work, so that now we, with John, look to Jesus, but we look to him through Mary. Not at all. Jesus provided for the protection and the provision of his mother for her earthly needs, demonstrating that he indeed is the protector and the provider for his people, that he alone knows the needs and satisfies the needs of those who continue to gather around beneath his cross, as it were. And as he hung on the cross, uncovered, beloved, our Lord Jesus covered Mary with his compassion and his care. And as he lives and reigns today, he provides all that we need for body and for soul. He provides all that we need for body, physically. He gives us each day our daily bread. And in all of life, we are able to walk with contentment and trust in him, whether we have little or much, because he is our portion. He provides for us using means, the means of his people. He calls upon his people to willingly, to lovingly, to desiringly care for one another. He calls upon children to honor their parents. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We know, of course, Paul is talking to believers there. That does not mean, therefore, that we are called to support and enable the unbelief and disobedience that exists within our families. But also spiritually, ultimately spiritually, he satisfies our need to be right with God. He pays for our sins. And throughout this life, the Holy Spirit uses the preached word and the sacraments to continually nourish our faith as we desperately need. And the Holy Spirit uses godly counsel and admonition and faithful Christian instruction to strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. And you see, Mary also needed that spiritual attention. And therefore, our Savior provides for his mother in the second place by sanctifying their relationship. You see, beloved, having our earthly needs met, I trust we all understand, means absolutely nothing It's meaningless without a sanctified relationship with Jesus Christ. And boys and girls and young people, what I mean is without a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate need that we have. As Jesus says, what good does it do if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? You forfeit your soul. There is no good. And Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, she had this very same need. So he provides for her by sanctifying their relationship through surrendering human relationships as they had been up to this point. This was the time for which Jesus had come. At this very time, he was occupied in the most awesome work ever done and to be done in the universe under a burden that no mere creature could endure. He was the object of Satan's fiercest hatred. He was suffering the wrath of God, and he was about to be separated from his heavenly Father. He was doing what he came to do, as the angel had said to Joseph so many years before. He will save his people from their sins. And in doing so, he surrendered human relationships, including with his earthly mother. He calls her woman. That's not a title of disrespect, but it's a title of honor and respect. And really, even before he provides for her physically, we could have considered this verse, he calls her to faith. That's what he is doing. He is calling her to faith. She is to recognize that she is a part of sinful mankind. Some say that he called her woman in order to save her the pain of hearing him say, mother. Maybe. I doubt it. I don't think so. But he was instructing her in a new relationship. Theirs would no longer be a mother-son relationship. It couldn't be. Mary was to no longer see her son suffering, which of course would bring only sorrow and suffering to any loving mother. Boys and girls and young people, you know, I trust, that when you are suffering, when you are hurting in some way, your moms, and hopefully your dads too, but especially your moms, they suffer for you. They suffer with you. They hurt for you. She was to no longer see her son suffering, but she was now to see her Savior suffering for her, which alone brings eternal joy and gladness. On the cross, Jesus moves away from her in order that she may see salvation, hers and the salvation of the world in the death of God's Son on the cross, through which he satisfies our greatest need and sanctifies our relationships, setting apart his people, setting apart believers from unbelievers. His death on the cross, beloved, made an end of all natural ties with his disciples and with his mother. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Because from now on his link to believers would be a spiritual relationship so much closer than it had been before, as he lives in the hearts of all believers through the Holy Spirit. Mary and all of his disciples and followers at that time were to no longer cling to the earthly and physical Jesus. And as far as Mary's place, well, she's not to be elevated. The very night before, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to entrust the church to a care of another, but not Mary. Another comforter, another helper, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Mary's place, she is not to be elevated. Mary really slips into the background. And it's interesting, I think, that apart from the Gospels, she is only mentioned in one other place, one other time, in Acts 1 verse 14, after Jesus ascended. In the context of the gathering of the church at that time, we read, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, who were also brought to faith by God's grace. So what happened to Mary? Very simply, beloved, Mary takes her place among the congregation of believers, not over them. Mary is a part of the family of God. Indeed, she was privileged to be the earthly mother of our Savior, but that did not gain her any sort of special graces with God over the rest of believers. She too is a sinner saved by grace. She was to see in Him her Savior and Lord. She was to see that she had the price of her adoption by the Heavenly Father paid for by the blood of her Son. She, like every single other believer, is a sister or a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sanctified their relationship just as He sanctifies the relationships of all believers with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is not just a good man and wonderful teacher and great example and faithful friend. He is all of these things par excellence, but He is so because He is God. He is the only Savior. He is the only one we need. He is our only hope, and He is the very one who will come again one day to judge the living and the dead. And by His cross, beloved, He has removed the disharmony and the enmity that existed between God and His people, that existed because of sin. And by His cross, He provides us with eternal life, and He protects us from eternal harm. And those who are justified in the sight of God, they are set apart as holy. They are dearly loved people of God. They are set apart from the world of unbelievers who are still enemies of God. And those who are justified are being made holy by the continuous and guaranteed sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that we might more and more reflect the holiness of our Heavenly Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured utter shamefulness for you and me, that one day we might stand before our Father in heaven, not filled with shame, unshamed, but clothed beautifully with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even as God sees us at this very moment. And not only does He sanctify our relationship with our Heavenly Father, but He sets apart believers' relationships with each other. He sets believers apart in the Lord. And we are made members of the one family, not the family of mankind, not our biological families, but we are made members of the one family of God by what we have in common, the cross of Jesus, the only way to the Father through salvation in Him. Christ is the head. He's the head of the body, as Paul says, of which God's people are members, and we are our brothers and sisters. He calls us His own brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by virtue of that, we are brothers and sisters with each other in Jesus' name and with all those throughout the world, throughout history, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in true faith. And that also means, beloved, that we are to see and treat each other as holy unto the Lord. We are to see and treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ with love and compassion and encouragement and respect and kindness and selflessness, not with bitterness and envy and hatred, not trying to gain an advantage over one another or to try to hurt one another, not engaging in bickering or complaining. Why are we to see and treat each other as holy unto the Lord? Because at least in part that reflects an understanding on behalf of on each one of our parts. It's evidence that we understand that Jesus did not simply hang on the cross for the next person, but He hung there for me too. And He powerfully provides my only salvation through His cross. It's evidence as we treat each other with love and respect as brothers and sisters in Christ, is evidence that He hung there for all of those who have longed for and loved His appearing. Beloved, on that day He pushed Mary away in order that He might pull her and all who believe closer to Himself through His redeeming love, nearer, still nearer. Mary came to the cross that day as His mother, but she would leave seeing Him as her Savior and Lord. Only then would His terrible and indescribable agony and suffering be glorious because of its purpose. to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And only then would her anxiety and her anguish be transformed to adoration. And beloved, as we look at the cross, as it were, we are not to be filled with pity for poor, poor Jesus, but we are to be filled with awe and adoration and thanksgiving as we see the Savior's exclusive work accomplished for us as believers by the grace of God. And as we see His complete selflessness, that He gave His all. He provided Himself completely for His people. For those who see only Christ's defeat in the cross and therefore reject Him and His provision, they will understand one day, they will understand for all eternity what it means to be defeated by the cross of Jesus and to be forever, they will be forever cut off from the eternal provision of God. And that's why we have an urgent task. That's why we are called to be motivated and to go and to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if it be God's will, that through us so many would know and enjoy such a great salvation that you and I know and enjoy by the grace of God. May that be our desire. May we be motivated to bring that message to a dying world. As Jesus suffered the shame of the cross, beloved, He did not earn the Father's punishment against those who believe in Him. He endured it. And in doing so, He earned the Father's forgiveness and compassion. He earned for you and me a place in the Father's home. He earned for us the eternal provision of security and blessing, and He satisfied our eternal need. And He sanctified our eternal relationship with God by giving us the very best He had to offer, Himself. That indeed we might be forgiven, that we might be given His righteousness, that we might become children of God. You see, beloved, He did not leave us uncovered. He covers our sins. He covered our sins with His blood. And He covers us with His perfect righteousness. He did not leave us unprotected. His omnipotence, the all power of God, is for us and on our behalf. He did not leave us vulnerable. Not even Satan is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So this third word from the cross of our Lord Jesus, it was His last earthly provision of love in regard to those who were nearest to Him. And as it were, now with His earthly house in order, our Savior turned to face the wrath and the rejection of God so that we would never have to. And instead that we might have life eternally and abundantly. We come to the cross as sinful enemies of God. But because of the provision of our Savior, we leave by the transforming grace of God as saved children of God. And what then ought to be our response? There really is only one, isn't there? Hallelujah! What a Savior! The Lord willing, we sing that blessed song tonight. So we close now with the fourth stanza of the hymn we're going to sing in a moment. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast, through endless ages ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to Thee. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, indeed, we must confess, O Lord, that there are times when we do talk about the cross in a bit of a trite, maybe even a flippant way. That Jesus saved us from our sins. Absolutely, praise be to God, He did. Help us to see the cross as the cross of provision. Not only payment for our sin, earning the forgiveness of God, but Jesus gave Himself completely. And because of that, we too might be given His perfect righteousness by which You accept us as Your very own children, adopted, brought into Your family for Jesus' sake. And we pray, O Lord, that as we continue to walk throughout this life, whatever circumstances of life we might be called upon to face, that we might be filled with such an incredible, inexpressible joy. A joy that is seen on our face, a joy that reflects from our eyes, a joy that radiates from our actions, a joy that is heard on our lips. And Father, we do pray that you would use us even in some small way to continue to gather your church together, to prepare the bride, that she might be adorned for the bridegroom when he comes again. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. In his name alone, we ask these things. Amen.